for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 Thanksgiving Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Saturday afternoon, November the 24th, Ladies 115 Deliverance and Teaching Meeting. Carla Batard is the speaker of the afternoon, teaching on I Say to You, Prophesy.
Well, this is something that God has really been dealing with me about. And I believe that women have more of a problem with this than men do. Well, in my family, that's true. It concerns our mouths. Okay? And there's some junk going on in my family that God is really calling me to the task about these issues and these principles. So I thought, well, this would be a good thing. I can encourage myself. And we all really need it. So it's going to be about prophesying, but maybe not in the way that you think about prophesying. If you have your Bibles, let's look at Joel 2:28. And I'm going to pray right now before we get started. Father, I just give you thanks for your word. I give you thanks for your Holy Spirit that communicates to us and brings things to our memory when we need to know it. I thank you that your word is the word of your power. And so let us heed your word this day. And so much so that it will change our lives. Change the way we speak and change the way we think. And that, in that, it will change the circumstances around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Joel 2:28. Where is it? Okay, Joel 2:28. He says, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." Whenever I did a teaching on seducing spirits, I did a word study on the word spirit, it really means like the process of your thinking. It's a thought process. It's how you come to conclusions. And this gave me a new understanding of God pouring out His spirit on all flesh. It also is the Holy Ghost. You know, the power that came on the day of Pentecost, it also is in that respect also. But he has shown me in this particular scripture that when he says, "I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh," it means that he is going to pour out his mindset on us. See, we have a worldly mindset. Before we got saved, even our spirit was worldly. Now that we get saved, after Jesus comes into our heart, our spirit man is totally transformed. But our mind is still carnal. We're still operating in the habits that we grew up in. And so when he says, "In those days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh," and I believe that's the time we're entering into in the church. God is beginning to pour out His mindset, His thoughts. And also, when Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that word repent means change your thinking. Because they were, before Jesus came, all they had was the law. You stone that woman if she's caught in adultery. You cut off the hand of the thief. You know, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was the law. And that's all they had. And then Jesus comes along and says, love your enemies. You know, that calls for a change in our thinking. But that hasn't totally happened with us yet. And I learned this lesson really as a very young girl. I'm going to give you a few testimonies. When I was 8 or 9 years old, my mother was cooking in the kitchen. And she was using a Pyrex double broiler, or double boiler. You know what a double boiler is? This one down here boils water, and you can melt cheese in the one on top without scorching the cheese. Well, it was Pyrex, which meant it was clear glass. And she's boiling this water. And my cousin, who was the same age as I was standing there looking at that water boiling in that pot, and she said, Aunt Lois, how come that pot's not breaking? Seems like you wouldn't be able to boil water in a glass pot. And my mother explained to her, this is a special kind of glass that you can use on top of the stove or in the oven. You know, it's made to withstand that direct heat. Well, it sure seems like that pot would break. I just don't understand that. Seems like when that pot got that hot, that it would break. And I mean, that pot went... Okay? See, I didn't know at the time what was going on, but when I started learning about the words of our mouth and looked back on these things, whoa. Okay, I had a brother that was 5 years older than me. I was 12 years old when this took place. And my grandmother would come and stay with us till my mother got home from work. And my brother, his entertainment was to agitate me to see if he could push me over the edge. And I always went over the edge. So. He told me one day the reason I did that was because you were so easy. And I was. So he had pushed me over the edge. And we were fighting. And my grandmother came into the room. And, you know, she's in the middle of it saying, now y'all, Jesus. And we're on each side going right through her. And I said, oh, go break your neck. And turned around and walked off. That very day. He and my brother were at a neighbor's house behind our house playing football in the yard. And my other brother, who is 7 years older than me, came in. And he didn't want to alarm anybody, so he kind of hung around the kitchen for a little while. And it was getting to be supper time, and Mother said, well, where's Jerry? He's still over at so-and-so's house. Well, go get him and tell him it's time to eat. Well, he kind of can't get up. Well, what do you mean he can't get up? Well, we were playing, and he was running with the ball, and he ran into somebody and fell, and he can't get up. He fractured his neck. And the next day, my grandma says, now, she was the Bible teacher, you know, so she's telling me this, but I didn't know the principle. Okay, my grandmother, I was 13 or 14 when this happened. My brother had gone to the Navy by now, both of them. So I was there by myself, and after school, I would like to go down and visit with my friend. And, my grandmother didn't like for me to be away from the house when she was there. So as soon as I would get there, now my mother would give me permission to go, but as soon as I got there, after a few minutes, my grandmother would call and say, it's time for you to come home. So I quit trying to go to their house. I would bring them to my house. Well, can she come over? So my mother would say, yes, tell Babu. That's what we called her. Tell Babu it's okay for her to come. So we would go in my bedroom, and my grandmother would come in there and say, you don't entertain friends in the bedroom. Y'all need to come in the living room where I am. Well, you know, at 13 and 14, that just didn't go over very good with me. And I can remember one day sitting down on the side of my bed, angry. And under my breath, I said, I'm going to be so glad when she is dead and gone. Well, about a week later, I had to go to her house because she wasn't feeling well. So my papa came to pick me up. And when we got to the house, she was not there. Laying on the couch was a wet wash rag and her glasses. And as soon as we got to the house and I saw that scene, my gut just, you know, in my gut, I knew something had happened to her. So a neighbor came and said the ambulance came and got her, so we went to the hospital. I have my mother and daddy were there, my other two aunts and uncles, and my uncle and his wife were all sitting there, and they were just bawling because she was not going to live. What happened was her gallbladder exploded or whatever, and poison got in her pancreas. And usually when that happened, the body was pretty much poisoned, and you die. They had told them she's not going to make it through the night. So everybody is sitting there crying, and I was the only kid present, and I was crying, but it wasn't because, I mean, it was because they said she wasn't going to live, but because of the guilt and the shame that I felt for having said such a thing, and I felt responsible for her being in that situation. So we need to understand how powerful our words are. I want you to look at James. This was another one at the same time that God showed me that really was the clincher for me. James chapter 3. Starting with verse 1. Excuse me, my hot dog. Should have had the onions. My brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. For in many things we all stumble. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. That big old animal, just because of that metal thing in his mouth, we've got total control over him. Behold also the ships, which though they are so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, wherever the pilot willeth. You ever seen the size of a ship? And that little rudder is not very big. And they can control that whole big ship with that little bitty rudder. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. Now, I want you to look at that in verse 6. And setteth on fire the course of nature. What we speak sets on fire. It starts a fire of the course that nature will take. That's how strong our tongues are. The words of our mouth. In Genesis 1:26. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, God in the verses 1 through 25, it was in God speaking, let there be life. And there was life. And God said, let these things happen. And they happened. God said, let there be this. And it happened. And it was so. Right? If we are made in God's image and God created everything with this mouth, his spoken word, and we are made in his image, then we also have creative power with our mouth. what we speak has creative power. For the good, for the evil. My mother is learning. But we, you know, I don't know if you've ever heard the testimony of my children. I'm not going to get into all of that. But we've had a lot of trouble with our children. And mother would ask me a specific question, and I wouldn't lie to her, so I would give her the answer. And then she said, well, I guess he's just going to end up back in jail. I said, well, mother, is that what you want to happen? Well, no. I said, then stop saying it. Because I said, if you could see Mama in the spirit realm, Hebrews 1:14 says that the angels are given to those who will inherit salvation. That's us. The angels are given to minister not to those, but for those. That word minister means like a servant. Like a servant. So, if you could see in the spiritual realm, there would be angels over here and around each of you, angels. But there'd also be some demons standing around. Because really, all in the world demons are fallen angels, Satan's angels. And so, when we speak, whatever we speak is going to employ. If it's a good word, well, the demons aren't going to move on it because they're all about bad. When we speak good, positive, creative words, the angels go to work to set it up to be so. Okay? Likewise, when we say bad things, the demons go and set it up to be as you said. Isn't that dangerous?
The author says when you speak a word of blessing, it ties in with what you're saying, the angels carry it out.
Right.
When you speak a word of blessing, it imparts God's grace to that person to carry out what you bless.
So yeah.
It works the opposite of a curse. The demons work against that person.
That's good.
To carry it out.
Right. Yeah, but it blesses the person for the good thing to come about. So what we're actually doing with our mouth, Proverbs says death and life are in the power of the tongue. So we're either speaking life or we're speaking death. Who is the author of life? Who is the author of death? So who are we serving? Now, what we tend to do, we talk the problem. We love it. Why do you think soap operas are so popular? We love drama. We love suspense. We love secrets. You know, that's what the flesh, the carnal man, thrives on, all that stuff. But we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and our spirit went there, but our flesh is, a lot of it is still over here with bad habits and tradition. Tradition is all in the world a habit is. What is your tradition? That's a habit. The word says tradition of man makes the word of God of no effect. So we are making the word of God of no effect by our traditions. So that needs to change. And God is really on my back about this, because I'll tell you, when my daughter became sexually promiscuous, my prayer was, Lord, you are the opener and shutter of women's wombs. And I pray that you keep her womb shut until the appointed time. That was my prayer. Well, is she taking the pill? Well, you know, I didn't know how to deal with it. But God said, you know what, you're too polite to the devil. He's teaching me how to not be polite to the devil. I used to think that I had to answer the question. So I'd go, well, not that I know of. Well, doesn't she know she can get pregnant? And I would say, is that what you want to happen? No. Then stop saying it. You know, that's why I don't even like to talk. I don't talk the problem anymore. I'm very careful who I share my stuff with, because here it goes. They're sending out the demons. And or you can look at this like a farmer. I've got my dirt all ready to plant my garden, and I want corn, so I plant corn seed, corn kernel, you know. And then if I go back and say anything different or give it to somebody else for them to say different, it's like, you know, you just kick up what you've planted. Then you got to start all over. And I'm thinking, you know, maybe that's why for 10 years we are still fooling with the same problem in our children. Because when I'm full of faith, you know, I'm talking about, hey, the Lord told me that all three of my children were in training for the ministry. And boy, I can go around and I can prophesy. I am saying, Lord, I thank you that all three of my children are in the ministry. No matter what it looks like, Lord, I thank you that all three of my children are in the ministry. Lord, I thank you that they were all baptized into you. And they, you know, I'm just talking good things. And then we get a call and he's in jail. This will never end. See how that works? That's a bad habit. We just let it fly. We got to stop that. As the body of Christ, we have got to stop that. Because we're made in the image of God. And our words are creative. And whatever God said, it was so and it was good. So we need to make sure that what we speak is good.
Can I say something from a scientific viewpoint? And this was a Christian scientist that did this test, and I brought the information up here and shared it with Debbie. It was written that somebody did a lie detector test on plants, and
he went off
into like 300 miles away to another city, and he said, when I come home, I'm going to burn a leaf or I'm going to rip you up or something like that. Mm-hmm. And you know what? That plant literally recoiled its leaves.
Mm-hmm.
It was visible.
Yeah.
Our words never quit going out.
That's they're eternal. That's right. Well, that's what Jesus did with the fig tree.
That's what the Lord's taught me.
That's right. Okay, so in Proverbs 18:20-21, it says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. And with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. See, so if God said, and it was so, and we're created in his image, what are things that are so in our lives that we want to be different? We have to start right here. Right here. Now, the word, God told Jeremiah that he watches over his word to perform it. So if we speak his word, God's listening. God showed me a little illustration one time about how he is when we speak his word. Because he gave me a scripture one time to pray for my husband. And it was Acts 26:18 that says, and y'all have heard me say it many times because it's a powerful prayer, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and their lives from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of their sins and share in the inheritance of the saints. When I say, Lord, I lift up and I name my people. Used to, I'd pray for hours. It would just wear me out praying because I had so much to pray for, so many people, so many issues. Well, I learned to compartmentalize. Lord, all those that are not saved, all those that are saved and not walking in your word, I lift them up right now. I may name them. Open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light. This is the illustration he gave me. If we divide it into two groups, and one group is standing over here, and the other group is standing over here, and I'm not in here, but I walk in that back door, and I join one or the other group. And I'm over here. I'm talking to Linda. She's talking to me. I'm hearing every word she's saying. But over here, I hear someone say, you know what Carla said? And all of a sudden, I'm still looking at Linda and everything. My attention's over here. Isn't that right? That's what we would all do. Because we heard our name mentioned. And they're fixing to say something we said. So that's the way I see God. When he hears us repeating his word, he's like, oh, wait a minute. And he is watching over his word. He is waiting to hear his word come out of our mouth so he can perform it. Isn't that awesome? Acts 26:18. It's what Jesus said to Saul Paul. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. It's Acts 26:18. So what we do is sit around and talk about the problem. And the problem just stays the same all the time because we like to talk about the problem. Okay. Well, in Joel 2:28 that we read, he said, my sons and daughters will prophesy. Now, let me tell you how God told me about prophesying. I'm praying one day, and I'm talking to God, and I'm asking him, what I would like for him to do in each of my children's lives. And he said, why are you coming to me with that? I said, well, who else is there? All of a sudden, he dropped a scripture. Now, one of the things that I need to say is our minds need to be transformed by the renewing of what? The washing of the water of the Word. It's the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. Now, could God have dropped that on me had I not ever read it in the Word? Probably not. You have to be in your Word. You may not remember everything that you read, but it says that the Holy Ghost will bring it to your memory when you have need of it. So you need to get it in your computer. You know, everything you put in your computer, it remembers everything. Does it call up everything at once? No, only what you... If you type in a word that you have entered in, it'll bring it right to you. Right? It'll take you right to the place where you put that word. That's kind of how this works. So read your word. Read the Word. We should read the whole Bible every year. Because all those stories in the Old Testament, they can bring you so much wisdom and hope and encouragement. Okay? So, at that moment, God drops a scripture on me. And it's Exodus 14. Moses was doing the same thing. They had their backs against the Red Sea, and Moses is... Can you imagine all those people out there freaking out because here comes Pharaoh's army to take them back? And they're all panicking because behind them is the Red Sea. So Moses, poor Moses, he's saying, fear not, fear not. Well, let me read it. Okay. He says in verse 13 of 14:13, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Now, did Moses know what he was saying? No. Moses let come out of his mouth what he wanted to see happen. But he says in verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now, we don't know what all else Moses had to say because God interrupted him. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Which is exactly what he said to me that day. Why are you coming to me with that? When he dropped these in my mind, it was just mind-boggling that here's the same thing happening with Moses. God said, why are you crying out to me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. Well, the people were facing this away. And there's the Red Sea. Tell the people to go forward? How are they going to do that? There's a sea there. Okay? That was an impossible situation. Would you agree? Okay. So in verse 16, God says, but lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now see, that God wants us to know how to prophesy, how to have His mind, how to think like Him, and how to act like Him. I'm not trying to say I'm God. Don't anybody get that idea. But God wants us to be like Him.
Yes.
Jesus was the first one. He did it. He said He didn't have a problem making Himself. Was it equal with God? He thought it not robbery to what? What's the rest of that scripture? To be equal with God? Okay. So he didn't think it was robbery. He's not taking anything away from God to act like God and do what God said. And he doesn't want us to think that either. So he says, but lift up thy rod. See, God gave, he said to Moses, what you got in your hand? Well, it's just a staff. Well, throw it down. And then he did the snake thing. What God did was give power and authority to Moses. And using that rod. We have the rod of authority in the name of Jesus. That is our rod of authority. Okay, so I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, wow, that's amazing. Boom, dropped another one. Look at Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, very many in the open valley, and lo, very dry. Now, get a picture of this. God takes him to a valley. Probably there had been an army. A fight happened there, a battle. The men who died laid there, their bodies rotted away, and there's just bones. They're not even laying together. They're not even all in order. No, the animals have scattered the bones. They're dried out. It's pretty bleak, right? Okay, verse 3. And he, God, said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, O Lord God, thou knowest. He's saying, only you know. It doesn't look like to me. You know, it's another impossible situation, right? Verse 4. Again he, God, said unto me, prophesy unto these bones. Behold. And then he tells him what to say to the bones. Now he's teaching Ezekiel how to prophesy. And we need to learn how to prophesy. And now there are different kinds of prophesying. But this particular kind of prophesying is speaking your desired end over an impossible situation. You tell it what to do. Okay? Then he tells Ezekiel, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and you bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord, the Lord. So I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin. So basically, everything that he said for those bones to do and for what to happen with those bones, it happened. Okay? He prophesied. You know, I'm listening for it now. You know, Glenn was talking last night about the man who bought their company. And they said, well, do you want us to come up there and nope, don't need you to come. And Glenn said, he'll be broke in a year. Did he not?
Yeah.
And the man was broke in a year. See, we prophesy all the time. You've heard of that power of suggestion?
Yeah.
You know, you just suggest a thing and it happens. That's not a quirk of any kind. It's prophecy. It's prophesying. Every word of our mouth has creative power. And we need to learn to use it for the good and stop helping Satan with our words. I'm talking to myself, y'all. I'm sorry?
Can I say something? On the Ezekiel 37?
Uh-huh.
It is so,
tell what
you're
saying. I can't hear you.
And the Ezekiel
37?
37? 37 chapter. Uh-huh. It is so true what you're saying, because in the El Dorado meeting on the Arkansas Rise, Chuck Pierce said, not verbatim what you just said, but he said that we should pray over Ezekiel 37 and use it as a key to set the course of the future for the new year of 2008, for the next 2 months, November and December. He said we should position ourselves with that particular
passage.
Ezekiel 37, it says, try to be used as a gateway for the presence of God to pass through Arkansas and each one of us individually. So it's confirmation of what you're saying.
That's right. And see, it's confirmation that God is pouring out His mindset. You know, anything that I have to say, I'm not the only one saying it. God is pouring it out. He wants us to know these things, and so he's pouring it out all over the place.
And we prophesy a godly man will be elected president.
Amen. Amen.
Let it be so.
Amen. Okay. So now. Okay, he showed me Ezekiel. Then he said to me, he asked me a question. Because I'm like, oh, wow. You mean, okay, I can begin to speak things the way I want it to happen to the problem. I can speak to the problem. And then, and as I'm thinking that, he said, did I say to you that if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed that you will ask me to move the mountain? No, I think he said, I shall say to the mountain, see, and it should obey you. Y'all, the problem that we have is that we are asking God to do things that He has empowered us to get the job done. That's why we're not seeing answered prayer. When we begin to exercise these principles that He has given us, we will start seeing our prayers answered.
Amen.
Okay, then He showed me another one. I totally have not gone by my notes, so let me see if I can find it. It is 1 Samuel 17. Thank you, Lord. 1 Samuel 17. Maybe not. Let's look at 2 Samuel. Not either. Okay. Well, let me find it then. I'll have to look. Okay, maybe somebody knows where it is. I'm looking for the fight between David and Goliath. 1 Samuel. Well, it does say 1 Samuel 17. 1 Kings. 1 Samuel. Oh, okay. I just didn't flip the page. Yeah. 1 Samuel 17. I want y'all to look at something. Because, see, at this time in my life, Satan was hot on my tail telling me, all three of your kids, forget it. I've got them. All that stuff you think, never. Mm-mm. And not only that, you're going to lose your house. Your husband's business is going to fail. And hey, every bit of that, the circumstances looked like it. It was a terrible time. I would wake up in the middle of the night unable to breathe for the pressure that we were under. So in this case, one night, I had a dream, and it was about David and Goliath. And I was David, and Goliath was all my problems. It was really Satan. He is a representative of Satan, if you can look at it that way. And this is what I got out of this. It says in verse 44, "And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. And then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day," here comes the prophesying, "I will, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hands, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Verse 48, "And it came to pass." See, just the way he said it. So what God showed me in this is, when Satan is breathing down your neck with his lies, because he's the father of lies, isn't he? He's a liar. So whatever he's telling you, if it's a lie, then the opposite must be true. So you begin to prophesy just the opposite back to him. The very same thing he's threatening you with, you say, mm-mm, you. Now let me tell you, sometimes it's not so good to tell you what I need to tell you to get to the good part. But, well, I should be like Paul and glory in my mess. I glory that we were behind in our federal income taxes. And Satan was saying, you're going to lose your house. You're going to lose your business. Already got all three of your kids. You know, man, things were looking bad. And so, one day, you know, it's really funny because for a while we were behind, and evidently they didn't know it. But then we business picked up, things were getting bad because I was prophesying, you know, supernatural increase into Mike's optical, so things are getting better. So in last year we paid $10,000 in income taxes, you know, extra. And, well, when they started getting the money, I guess they looked us up. And Mike was calling them every so often, and he missed a call. Well, I left work one day. I needed gasoline and a few things from the store. So I went to Walmart, and I take out my debit card. I was like, I wonder why. Let me try my other one. Because I have one. We have a checking account and we have the business account. I just used the debit card on the business account. And it was rejected. Well, I couldn't imagine why. So I got my other one. It was rejected too. So I got a few. You know, I paid for it with cash. It wasn't very much, but I just used my debit card because it's easier. So I paid for it with cash and went home and told Mike. I said, something's wrong. I could not use either of the cards at Walmart. And he says, well, I wonder why. I said, well, I don't know. So we got to work the next day, and I'm talking to somebody, and I think I was talking to my mother on the phone, and Mike is opening the mail. Uh-oh. I said, what's the matter? I think I know why your debit cards didn't work. I said, why? He said, they froze our bank account. And I went, why am I going to get gas in my car? That's all I cared about. I need gas. Well, anyway, but listen, this is so, I love this story, because this is David and Goliath. Okay, so they froze our account. And I said, we sent in over $10,000 and they freeze our account now? And so Mike said, well, I'm going to go talk to our income tax man and see what we should do. So off he goes out of the office. And I'm sitting there thinking, what are we going to do? The only money we have is in that account. Except we had a couple of checks in our cash register from the evening before, because we have a little optical shop. Well, anyway, something rose up in me. It was David. Rose up in me because it dawned on me. Wait a minute. I said, no, Satan, no, you will not. You will not freeze our account. In the name of Jesus, I said, you're going to be sorry you ever brought this to me, buddy, because God's going to turn this around for my good and His glory. Yeah. Our good and His glory. Do you hear me? Probably if anybody was outside, they were thinking, who is she talking to? But I mean, it just rose up in me. No. And I prophesied over that. Well, a couple of customers came in and waiting for Mike, and he comes back and he says, hey, I might have some good news. So he goes and waits on the customers. Well, I can't wait for them to get out to hear the good news. Well, when the customers left, he came down and he says, guess what? He said, the income tax man said that the trees that we lost during Hurricane Rita, we have 28 acres in timber country. They were allowing $500 per tree, and we have 28 acres. And we had at least 50 just on the 2 acres. No, it's about 3 acres that our house, and we have a that we deeded for the house. The other 23 is all timber, and there was bunches of trees out there. So we had the man, you know, we had over 50 down right around our house. None of them hit the house. But so he said, well, if you had 50 in these 2 acres and y'all have 28 acres, we're going to give just a real conservative amount of 115 trees, unless Mike wants to put his boots on and go out there and count. And I said, we'll go with the conservative number. Well, it came up to $52,000. So now, the 52, that was the good news. He's going to apply for those trees on this year's income tax because we didn't know about it. And so that was going to take care. He said, and what he'll do, we won't actually get the money. But what they'll do is they'll take that $52,000 and pay off what we owed. And if there's any left, it will go to future taxes. I said, great. He said, and that's not all. He took a check out of his pocket from our income tax man, gave us $2,000 out of his pocket to operate on until he could get the freeze lifted. So, I mean, in a matter of 30 minutes, well, while Mike was waiting on the customers, I took the two checks out of the cash register and went to the bank and told him what happened. And he said, don't be too upset by that. He said, you know, I know it. I said, I'm upset by that. He said, well, it happens to more people than you know. I said, but not us. And he said, it doesn't mean that you're doing bad business. He said, you'll recover. Don't panic. I said, the only thing I'm panicking about is I need gas in my car. This is before Mike told me about the other. And so he said, well, the freeze is only on the money in your account. I can cash these checks. So he did. But anyway, you see what God took what Satan used and turned it around for good. But now I wonder, you know, I don't know if that would have happened, you know, had I not prophesied. So we need to learn to prophesy over our problems. About my daughter, she was sexually active for 5 years when she had been staying with this guy, and the guy was hanging around the house. I mean, he was sneaking in our house after we went to bed. Of course, she was letting him in. One morning, I got up real early, and I was sitting in my chair praying and reading the Bible, and he comes walking in the back door or coming down the stairs or something. I went, what are you doing here? Well, I was really upset, and the next day I told Mike, I said, if you don't do something about that, she's going to end up pregnant, and we're going to be stuck with all three of them here. And I knew when it came out of my mouth that I had made a huge mistake. But in my anger, I didn't even repent for it. See, that's what sinning in your anger is. I let it out of my mouth. And I mean, within 3 months, she was pregnant. And guess where they're living? Do you see how dangerous the words of our mouth are? Now, I have repented and I'm now prophesying something different. And guess what? They're not in my house. I just, but anyway, this has been a hard lesson. But I think God has finally sunk it into this rock, you know, that I need to. Ladies, watch your mouth. Did you have something?
I've learned sometimes I pray about the problem instead of telling God what I want the answer to be.
That's right. That's right.
You know, we know what we need, and we are praying, and Satan listens, and we pray, and we just shut God's mouth because we're praying about the problem.
That's right.
Instead of asking.
The desired end. Start speaking your desired end over your problem. Speak your desired end. That's prophet. You know what? Prophesy. It says, my sons and daughters will prophesy. Look that word up, prophesy. You know what prophesy means? Make yourself a prophet. Mm-hmm. That's the concordance, Strong's Concordance. Prophesy means make yourself a prophet. Well, that's a little intimidating. But not if you understand what he's talking about when he says, see, in Ezekiel, we see exactly what he's talking about when he says prophesy to these bones. You speak the desired end, what you want to happen.
I have a question.
Okay.
You know how the word says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks?
Yes.
Well, what if it's there, but you lay your hand upon your mouth, but it's still in your heart? Is it still a bad...
Well, this is, in fact, I think I addressed that. Out of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay.
Which,
yes, okay. The words of our mouth, the word says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if you have a thought in your heart that you know is contrary to the word, then you need to begin to speak. You know, anytime you have a problem, you can find some scriptures that have to do with that problem. And then you can begin to speak that word. You speak the word instead of what's in here. You speak the word. See, the words, the circumstances will not change the truth. But the truth will change the circumstances. So you begin to speak whatever word, like with my children. You know, the devil's saying, I got them all. Lord, I thank you that I trained them up in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. I thank you, Lord. Well, faith comes by hearing. So while I'm saying it, I'm hearing it. Now, the circumstances will not change the truth, but the truth will change the circumstances. Hang on a second. Before we end, we'll have a question and answer thing. So I can not interrupt the flow because I'm going to leave something out. The circumstances will not change the truth, but the truth will change the circumstances. So when you say it, you hear it. Nothing happens here yet. But you say it and you hear it. And nothing happens here yet. But you continue to say it, and you continue to hear it, and at some point, bam, what you're saying replaces what's here. That's how faith comes. You say the word. You say the truth. Now, you know, the word says that the just shall live by faith. See, we live by sight. We are supposed to be living by faith. Okay, so how do you do that for years? Lord, how do you live by faith? You know, we're people of faith. We have faith, but you say live. That's live by faith. Okay, so I get the understanding like this. My son had left home, didn't know where he was for several weeks. He came home, and he was filthy and sick. Now, I want to strangle him, but I have to nurse him back to health. And God is saying all along, just what is my commandment to you? Love him. Love him. Love him. Okay, Lord.
Oh, love him.
So I nursed him back to health. Well, he feels better, so Mom, will you take me to town and let me rent a movie? I said, yeah, I'll do that. So we rode to town. On the way over there, we passed a bunch of people that he hung out with, and the bad influence on his life and that he was willing to join with. And he just shakes his head, and I said, what is it, Kyle? He said, what a waste. Okay, I'll let that stand on its own. So on the way home, we're almost home, and I know Kyle because they belong to God. And I know that I was wondering if he felt like he was so far gone in the wrong direction that there was no hope for him. And so before we got home, I said, Kyle, I just want you to know that when you are ready to put this lifestyle down, that God is willing to help you. I mean, you're not too far gone. I don't want you to ever think you're too far for God to reach you or for you to, you know, be redeemed, because you're not too far gone. But you will need deliverance, because every time you got drunk, first time you got drunk, you felt bad. You asked God to forgive you. He forgave you. You got drunk again. You asked God to forgive you. He forgave you. The next time you got drunk, you were even too ashamed to even ask for forgiveness. And then the demon of alcohol and drugs and everything else comes in. I said, those things are going to have to be cast out of you. And he said, Mom, I hate to tell you this, but the lifestyle you have, I want no part of.
Not yet.
I didn't think I was going to be able to make it home without sobbing. But I got home, and he went to watch his movie, and I went in the bedroom and sobbed. Because it broke my heart. And I mean, I had trained him up in the way he should go. How can this be happening? Well, anyway, that's a long story. But I'm sitting there crying, and I happened to look up on my dresser, and there's three little pictures of all three of my children when they were like 5, 4, and 2. Precious, you know. That's when you have control over them. And it should be the happiest time of your life, but it really isn't because you're so busy, you're worn out, and, you know, people said, oh, these are the best years. I'm thinking, oh, God, don't tell me. They really are the best years. But anyway, I was just crying, and I said, oh. And then Mike came in, and he saw us get out of the car. He says, well, I take it y'all didn't have a very good conversation on the way home. And I said, he said, honey, if you could just love him and just mother him. And I wanted to sock him. So he left the room, and I said, Lord, how can this ever be any better? How will this ever be any better? And God, I had to stop crying because God said, as long as you live by what you see, this is where you're going to find yourself, in a crumpled heap. I had to stop crying to think about it. He said, you can continue to live like this, or you can stand on my word. And I'm like, okay. And then two scriptures. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Isaiah 54:13. All your children shall be taught of me, and great shall be their peace. I got mad. I did that. He said, then stand on my word. And I'm thinking, what does that even mean? I was standing on your word. It didn't work. You know, I was in a bad place at this time. So while I was sitting there, the answer to the question, what do you mean live by faith? I got the understanding of it. See, here was the promise. Even before I had children, train up your children in the way they should go. When they are old, they will not depart from it. And Isaiah 54:13. All your children shall be taught of me, and great shall be their peace. Those were the promises, and I did it. Yes, he said, yes, you did. And here's the manifestation of it over here. See, in the spirit realm, God sees the big picture. We just see what we see. And we live what we see. We dwell in what we see. God said, see, they're all in training for the ministry. I see the end. But you're back here. This is where you are. Here's the promise, and you did it. And here's the manifestation. But you're right here. Now, stand on my word. Can you believe that it's done? Well, I want you to live, behave, treat them like it already is. Okay. I think I can do that. I can live like it's already done, but treat them like it's already done, that's going to be a stretch. But then again, bam, look at Romans chapter 4. Now, another thing about this prophesying, you know, God in the Old Testament changed several people's names. One of them was Abraham. See, Abraham was childless. And that must have been a terrible thing back in the biblical days. And he wanted a son. And then God comes and gives him a word that he's going to have a son, and that son, that he's going to bless Abraham, the seed of his loins, and they're going to be as the sand on the ocean, on the seashore. And he didn't even have a son. He even said that to God. Well, I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't even have a son. But that was the promise, right? His name was Abram. Now, I looked that up. It means father of height. He must have been a tall man. I was just reminded of something. Remind me to tell you, to say something about Wade in a few minutes. Okay. So then God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So what happened there? God changed his name so that every time he said his name, he was prophesying that promise. He did that for a very long time before that baby ever came. But every time he said Abraham, which I guess everybody knew it meant father of a multitude, and they're all like, he doesn't have kids. See, when you begin to speak things like that, people are going to make fun of you. Oh, really? Yes, all three of my children are in training for the ministry. I don't know how you get that. One of them's got a baby out of childbirth. One went to prison. One joined the Mormon church. I said, that's what it looks like now. But I have the promise. So, that's what happened. Abraham, God changed his name. Now, we sang a song this morning. Now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. See, when I talk to people about prophesying, especially like in healing a lot of times, you've got to see, your circumstances do not change the truth that ye are healed.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.